Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Not my intention to go down the story of this Samaritan and the man whom he picked up from the roadside, but I believe there ought to be in this story a real lesson for each and every one of us, for surely we see, even in the reading of it, that which meets our need. Surely we see in it our own history, our own pathway going down that broad road that leads to destruction. Surely also many of us here this afternoon can look back with much thanksgiving to the Lord for the time in our life when the Lord Jesus met us on that downward pathway. First of all, this man was met by thieves. And you know, though it looks like a very sad piece of adversity, yet I believe there was real blessing in it just the same, for one of the things they did for this man was to strip him. And I believe that was a good thing to happen to him, don't you? You read in the book of Jonah of the king of Nineveh. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh that within 40 days Nineveh would be overthrown, the first thing that king did was to rise from his throne and lay aside his garment and cover himself with sackcloth and sit in ashes. Now I think we ought to begin by speaking very, very personally to each and every young person here, from the boys and the girls on upward. Has this time ever come to pass in your life, when you have been stripped in the presence of God of that robe of profession, of that robe of self-righteousness? Is that too big a word for the boys and girls? I'll tell you what I believe it means. I believe it means that there might so easily be a boy or a girl or a young person in this company this afternoon who owned the Bible. I see you sitting here with a Bible on your knee, and your father and mother delight to see you reading that Bible, and you have committed many verses to memory, and you sing the hymns along with the others. But my dear young friend, has the time ever come in your life when you have seen yourself under the eye of God guilty? Guilty, a sinner, naked before God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 would tell us, all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It must have been a pretty pitiful sight to see this poor man wounded, stripped, bleeding, and half dead by the side of the road, but there was blessing in it. There was blessing in it for that young man. And oh, my dear friend, there's blessing for you this afternoon if you, in the presence of God this very moment, will just seek under his eye
to be absolutely sure whether the time has come in your life that you have met the one who met this poor wounded man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you and longs that you might know him as your Savior. But when this Samaritan came along and looked at the wounded man, he had compassion on him. I love that word. He had compassion on him. And do you know the Lord Jesus looked at me, brought up as I was, and you well know it, in a Christian home with a praying father and a praying mother. And yet the Lord looked down on that home and saw a lost son in that home, a lost son on the broad road that leads to destruction. And I'm glad he had compassion on me. I'm glad he had compassion on me. And do you know what he did? He came to me and bound up my wounds, pouring in oil and wine. I like such words, don't you? Oh, they show such an overflowing generosity in God's heart and in the heart of the Lord Jesus, pouring in oil and wine. I stand here this afternoon, dear young people, with a heart, by the grace of God, overflowing with thanksgiving to the one who not only came down from the glory to take my guilty place, to die for me on the cross, to shed his precious blood that I might be redeemed, but who also has poured in the oil and the wine. And there are many of us here this afternoon, some young and some well along the journey, who are rejoicing in the knowledge that by God's wondrous grace they are sealed and anointed and indwelt by the Spirit of God. And in their life and testimony, I believe we've had the privilege of seeing that overflowing joy, which I feel sure is spoken of by the wine that was so freely administered. Don't you think it ought to be so, dear young Christian, in your testimony and in mine? Ought there not to be something of that joy which the Lord Jesus can well impart in the heart and life of each and every one of us who has been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ? On the way down in the car, my wife was reading a little French calendar leaflet. And on that calendar leaflet was the story of a ticket agent at a railway station. And one day, sometime after he had retired, I believe, from this occupation, he was again seen in the railway station watching the faces of those who were going through. And he stepped up to a lady and accosted her. He put out his hand and he said, "I want to thank you very much for what you've done for me." She looked at him in astonishment. She recognized him as the ticket inspector. And she said, "I don't think I know what you refer to." "Well," he said, "as you may remember, I was the man who took the tickets in this station for many years." And he said, "I can't tell you how many faces passed by my wicket during those years. But your face, rain or shine, cold or heat, was always reflecting a joy and a peace that I knew must have nothing to do with circumstances. Because some folks would come through looking cheerful one day and very glum the next. But your face always reflected a joy that I knew must come from something which did not connect itself with circumstances." And he said, "One day I noticed you had a Bible under your arm. So I bought a Bible myself. And through the reading of the Word of God, I have found the Lord Jesus as my Savior. But I want to tell you that it was the joy reflected on your countenance that made me buy a Bible." Now, my dear young friend, you go to school. And some days you're tempted to feel downcast and glum and discouraged. But is there not a joy in belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ that ought to be able to shine over and above every circumstance that you can ever meet, that would bear witness to all who know you as to the satisfying portion that is to be found in Him. I remember reading an incident some time ago concerning a very important political office in the United States during the days of Abraham Lincoln. And a personal friend of Mr. Lincoln recommended a certain man to fill that office. And the president, without hesitating one moment, he said, "No, I could not think of having that man to fill that office. I don't like his face." Well, the man who had recommended this gentleman said, "Mr. President, I'm surprised at you. That man is not responsible for his faith." President Lincoln said, "Every man over 40 is responsible for his faith." And you know, I really believe there's something in that statement. I don't mean a faith that's handsome or otherwise, but I believe that as I stand here and look up and down these rows, brethren, I see a difference in the countenances of my dear brethren and sisters. There are some from whose faces I always see a reflection of this wine that has been poured in. And I know that when I speak to them, brother or sister, I'm going to have a little taste of it myself. I was glad to hear the remarks that were made this morning about sisters with their baskets full. Thank God we have some sisters at home with full baskets. Some that can't even get out to meetings anymore because age has withheld them from that privilege. But they sit there in their homes with baskets full day by day. And oh, it's a sweet and wonderful thing to see it in a young person. It's a wonderful thing to meet a young Christian whose heart is overflowing with the joy of the Lord. Well, now, what else did this good Samaritan do? He picked up this wounded man, put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn. He brought him somewhere. He did not just pick him up by the side of the road and bind up those wounds and pour in the oil and the wine and then tell him to be a little more watchful and a little more careful on the rest of the journey. No. He brought him to an inn. I believe we were having something of that together in the meeting this morning. And I want to thank God publicly for His wondrous grace that has not only saved my lost and guilty soul, but has gathered me to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, has brought me to what I believe is spoken of here as the inn, a place where your soul and mine, by God's rich provision, can be sheltered and nourished until the return again of the one who in grace has picked us up. Can you picture this story? As the Good Samaritan walked along side by side, comforting and cheering and encouraging this man who is riding along on his own beast, finally they arrive at the inn, and the Good Samaritan turns and points this inn out to the one whom he had picked up. He makes the necessary transaction and pays the innkeeper for the lodging and for all that is needed for the care of this wounded man. And then the wounded man turns to him and says, "Now, sir, I do want to thank you for all your kindness. I want to thank you for your compassion. I want to thank you for the oil and the wine. But if you don't mind, I think that I'll just refuse this offer that you're making to pay for my support and shelter and nourishment in this inn. There are quite a few other places in this neighborhood that look very interesting to me. I have some friends live down the road there, and there's a little nicer looking inn down the street there, And if you don't mind, I'd like to be on my own from here on. Wouldn't that be a sad and disappointing ending to this story? I'm glad it doesn't end like that. I'm glad that when this Samaritan brought the wounded man to the door of the inn, I'm glad the offer of shelter and nourishment was readily accepted, as I have no doubt it was. Now I'm looking again at dear young people whom I trust share with me the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And many of you also have known the joy of being brought to the inn, of being brought to that place where the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst, the assembly, that place where you and I have the assurance of God concerning the shelter and the nourishment of our souls until the return of the one who loved us and died for us. Oh, as I say those words, I feel how solemnly they ought to speak to all our hearts. Those of us who, by God's grace, have been gathered, it may be for a number of years, almost 30 years by the grace of God in my case, and I thank Him for it. But doesn't it place quite a responsibility on our shoulders to think the Lord Jesus would gather into the assembly these dear young people? Are they being nourished? Are they being sheltered? Are they being fed? Are they seeing in you and me who are thus gathered a pattern and encouragement and nourishment which we ought to have the joy of showing before them? So I speak to those who are not young people now any longer, to those who are gathered to the Lord's name and have been for some time. I say, as these dear young people are gathered to the inn, are they seeing in your testimony, in mine, are they hearing from your lips and mine that which would nourish and encourage and build them up? Oh, you say, brother, you don't know the little assembly I come from. We don't have any gifts in our assembly. I feel sorry for the folks in our assembly. Oh, indeed, don't let such thoughts ever, ever lay hold of your heart. With the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst, and the two or three gathered around Himself, what greater provision could we think of? Turn for a moment to the second of Haggai. I believe that's the chapter. The second chapter of Haggai and the third verse. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Fear ye not. It was remnant days. There were days when the soul of the people was inclined to discouragement. But hear the voice of the Lord through the prophet Haggai is, be strong and work, for I am with you, according to the word that I spake, so my spirit remaineth among you. Oh, it has been the joy of my soul to visit among assemblies that are numbered in fair numbers, and among those where it is right down to the two or three. But by the grace of God, this provision is always there. I am with you, my word and my spirit. And the exhortation, dear young one, is to be strong and work. To be strong. Oh, what a privilege. What a glorious privilege it is to be brought to the inn and to feel the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself inviting you to that most wonderful privilege of being gathered to his precious name. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ constraineth us. Isn't that a wonderful constraining influence? Is that an influence? Is that a power in your life and mine? The love of Christ constraineth us. When I read that verse, I think of the two who journeyed toward Emmaus. And they had accompanying them, although they knew it not, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the time came when they were about to enter into their own home. The Lord Jesus made as though he would have gone further. And what does Scripture say? They constrained him. Think of that. The love of Christ constraineth us. How wonderful is the power of that constraining love. But just picture that scene, if you will. These two, husband and wife, I quite expect they may have been, about to enter into the door of their own home. And there stands there a stranger, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made as though he would have gone further. And the Scripture says, they constrained him. I believe the Lord Jesus enjoyed that, don't you think so? I believe we might even use the word coax in our present day language. And I'm sure the Lord Jesus just enjoyed that warm invitation to come into their home. I visited a home in London some years ago, a home where the Spirit of the Lord was very definitely manifest as we went in. And there, just inside the door, I saw for the first and only time in my life this text. It was noise that he was in the house. Wasn't that an unusual text? Big letters just inside the door. It was noise that he was in the house. Would you like that to be the testimony of your home? My dear brother and sister in Christ, has the Lord entrusted you with the privilege of a home down here where he had none? I look into the faces of young people to whom God has entrusted a home in a world where his own son is a homeless stranger. And I ask you now, in the fear of the Lord, would you constrain the Lord Jesus to walk into your home just as it is today? Would you like a day's notice as to the arrival of the Lord Jesus? My dear young friend, my dear young brother and sister in Christ, to whom God has entrusted the privilege and responsibility and joy of a home. And perhaps there are others who are sitting here who are anticipating that privilege and responsibility if the Lord should leave you here. Oh, I beg of you, to picture that scene at Emmaus where husband and wife stood at the door of their home and constrained the Lord Jesus to enter there. Would you invite the Lord Jesus, without making any changes whatever, to come into your home, to come into my home this very day? He knows all that is in that home. And he loves you, and he wants you to be happy. He wants this joy, the oil and the wine, to be a happy experience in your life. And I want to tell you that there's no satisfaction and no joy to be found apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an unusual experience to me on this recent trip that I have been taking. I had never done it before, but when I was in Hamilton, I looked in the yellow pages of the phone book to see if there were any of the graduates that had left school the same time I did, 1938. But I saw only one young lady who graduated the same time I did, so I looked to the Lord about it and went round to her office. I found that she was practicing in a private home, and As soon as I walked in, she called me by the nickname by which I went at college. Remarked how changed we both were in 22 years, and a few remarks like that. And then she began to tell me, she said, you know, this practice has far exceeded my expectations. I have a good practice. I have a fine home. I have two lovely sons. But she said, I have found no satisfaction whatever in it. And apparently you have. I said, yes, thank God I have found satisfaction. I have not found it in my home, although I have everything to thank the Lord for there. I have not found it in my practice, although that far exceeded my expectations. But I have found satisfaction in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and died for me, and the knowledge that I have a home with Him awaiting me in the glory. The next town I went to, I did the same thing. I looked up in the phone book, and I found a young man there. George was his first name. I made it a point to call on him. And do you know, almost word for word, he told me the same thing. He said, my practice has exceeded my expectations. I was able to build a fine home, and then a summer home, and a car, and a boat. But he said, of course, nobody ever finds any satisfaction in those things. I didn't probe for those remarks. Three of them I called on, and all bore witness to the fact that no satisfaction could be found even in what this world calls success. Oh, dear young people, there is a joy and a reality of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing Him to pour the oil and the wine upon you. Well, this young man, this man who had fallen among thieves, was exhorted to remain in the shelter and the nourishment of this inn until the return of the one who had been so gracious to him. It may be that there are some young people here who are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, and perhaps you have become a little discouraged. Perhaps there are conditions in the assembly in which you are gathered, and your eyes have been looking upon others, and you have been taking note of their oddities and their, perhaps, the difficulties that you have to contend with. But oh, I beg of you, my dear young friend, I beg of you to consider what it tells us here. This man was brought to the inn, and he was exhorted to remain there and enjoy the shelter and the nourishment provided there until the return of the one who had done so much for him. I hope you'll forgive this little story. At least I should say I hope my daughter will forgive it. It was quite a number of years ago when our daughter Gracie was just a very little girl. We lived upstairs in the city of Ottawa, and I had quite a long way to go to work every day. And as I came down the street every evening after my day's work, I used to look at the upstairs window, and there I would see little Gracie's face. And when she'd see her daddy coming down the street, she'd wave so cheerfully, and it was worth working all day to have the joy of the welcome of the wife and daughter when we reached home. But I remember one day as I came down the street, I looked and looked at the window. I was just a little later than usual, and Gracie's face wasn't there, and her little wave was missing. So when I came in, I found her sitting in the middle of the floor, playing with her toys. She was just a wee little girl. And she looked up with great surprise to see me there. Oh, I said, Gracie, I didn't see you at the window as I came down the street tonight. Oh, Daddy, I'm sorry. I just stopped watching when you came, she said. I just stopped watching. You know, that little remark has remained with me. I just stopped watching. Some of you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have been watching You've been watching a long time, it seems to you, and I'm sure that the enemy of your soul would just like to turn you aside from watching just for a little. Just for a little. He's got ever so many things to put before you to hinder in your soul the joy of watching upward, the joy of watching for the face of the one who loves you with a love that was stronger than death. Turn over to the 19th chapter of Luke for a little text. The 19th chapter of Luke and the 12th verse. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. I won't read any further. Just those little words, occupy till I come. In the previous account that we read, the man was brought to the shelter of this inn, and he was advised to wait there when I come again. That was how long he was to remain there. He was to wait until the return of the one who had provided that inn for him. Now here we find yet another parable. We find there were 10 servants, and there was delivered to them 10 pounds with the instruction, occupy till I come. And my dear young brother and sister in Christ, I believe this is intended for you and for me. I believe the Lord has entrusted something to you and entrusted something to me. And I believe he has said to both of us, occupy till I come. What has the Lord entrusted to you? Oh, I believe that if your heart is moved by the claims of his love, you've been on your knees long before this afternoon seeking that answer for your own heart from the Lord. Occupy till I come. He has given you your youth. He has given you your energy, your memory, your time, whatever other things he may have entrusted to you. I believe you're quite well aware. But I believe he would say to you and me, because he loves us, occupy till I come. Oh, this is so entirely opposite to the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world would like to recognize the days of your youth with its memory, with its talents, with its abilities. And they'd come along and they'd say, now look, your abilities would be well suited for a certain type of occupation. It will mean so many years of high school and so many years of college and this and that preparation, but at the end of it you'll have a position of prestige and esteem, and you'll have an income of such and such. And so they present these goals and objects before you and me, dear young people, with the idea that that is what ought to be done with the days of your youth. But can you hear? Have you ever heard? Have you heard it this afternoon? The voice of the Lord Jesus saying to you, my dear young brother and sister in Christ, occupy till I come. That memory of yours, which is being stored with ever so many things, I see it in our own home. I see our children come home with armloads of books. Perhaps you know what it's like. I think I see some of the young people here who right now have gone through the same experience. And the hours that are spent in studying this and that, committing to memory this and that, and simply because they're told at school that you must learn these 2 pages of Shakespeare and this and that vocabulary and so on, why, the time is found and these things just have to be done. Not the strange thing, but those things I learned at school, I could stand here right now, I'm afraid, and rhyme off pages of Shakespeare. Why I should ever have committed that to memory and find it still sticking there, I don't know. But I want to tell you this, my dear young brother and sister in Christ, that if you have this precious book and a God-given memory, there's a responsibility right there. I don't like to put it this way, but I'm going to tell you that when I was studying in Toronto as a young man, I felt that danger in my own soul. I felt, here are the years when my memory is at its best. Here are the years when I can sit up hour after hour and read these things and seek to commit them to memory. And how diligently you do those things when you have to. I well remember standing up in the middle of my room with an anatomy textbook in my hand and a wet towel tied around my head, because I knew if I even so much as sat down, I'd go off to sleep. I was so tired. But I had to learn it. The examination was the next day, and I would stand up in the middle of the room and soak that towel in cold water ever so often to keep myself awake to commit that stuff to memory. And it burdened my heart so much that I went out and I got C.H.M.'s Notes on the Pentateuch, 6 volumes. And I put them in the room where I studied. And when I would study, I would set aside my book and I'd pick up that precious ministry. And I read through the whole 6 volumes of C.H.M.'s Notes on the Pentateuch while I was studying for my examination, because I felt that there was a danger to my own soul in using that which I felt God had entrusted to me simply for the betterment of my position down here. Oh, dear young people, I say it to you with a yearning that you may know the joy of what the Lord has waiting for you in the glory. Occupy till I come the days of your youth with all its unbounded energy, with all its retentive memory. The world will come along and tell you what you can do with it for advantage down here. The Lord Jesus will come along and he'll whisper, occupy till I come. Will you be sorry? Will you be sorry if you take the time and talents and memory and energy of youth and read this verse and bow down in the Lord's presence with a prayerful desire that it may be used for him? You'll never, never, never regret it. Turn to Timothy, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading. I have no doubt this quite possibly refers to the actual return of the apostle, but I believe we can well take it, can we not, as yet another message to our hearts from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is soon about to return. By his grace, he has brought us into the bosom of the assembly. He has brought us into the inn with its shelter and its nourishment, its protection from every wind of doctrine. And he exhorts us to remain in the enjoyment of that privilege till he comes back again. Perhaps he's just brought you so far to the door of the inn, and he's waiting for the response of your heart. Wouldn't it be good if you responded today with the desire that you also be gathered to his precious name? Then he would look at you in the days of your youth, and he would look at every one of us with whatever may remain of our life down here. He would say to all of us, occupy till I come. And then I like to take this verse, till I come, give attendance to reading. Give attendance to reading. I remember quite a few years ago in the tent at the back of the meeting room on Buchanan Street, we asked the dear young people how many of them had read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We just paused long enough to make them feel the embarrassment of it, and then we told them that we were not going to make them raise their hands or anything of that kind. But I just want to do the very same this afternoon, if you'll forgive me. I want to ask you mentally, although I don't ask you to actually do it, to just raise that glorious book if you have read it from cover to cover. Should it not be that each and every one of us would have the joy immediately of raising this book and saying, thank God I have read it. There's plenty of it I have never understood and probably never will. I took the funeral of a dear old sister back home not too long ago, and there on her casket was an open Bible. Her daughter was standing there, just gently sobbing, although she knew that her dear mother was with the Lord. And I said to her, may I take a look at your dear mother's Bible? I knew the mother well and had often visited by her sick bed. She said, certainly you may. So I took that Bible, kept my finger where it was open. I can't recall the passage. And I turned to the front. And there was the dear mother's name in the front. What do you suppose it said beneath her name? Finish and a date. Finish again and another date. And all the way down the front page was the little word finish and the date. Do you know what that meant? I thought I knew what it meant, and I said to her daughter, what does this mean, finish? Well, she said every time Mother got to the end of Revelation 22, she marked down the date and started over again. How would the front of your Bible look, my dear friend? Would it have finished and the date and then finished again and the date? Oh, I do commend you the reading of this precious book. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. By it, you and I have learned to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And when we reach the glory, we're going to leave behind and forget forever all those other things that we read while we were down here. Some of them, of course, have their necessary place. But I speak for the need of my own heart that if the time spent in reading that which was worthless had been spent reading this glorious book, it would be a far better thing for my soul this day. Oh, dear young people, I do commend to you this text. Here I come, give attendance to reading. Give the Word of God the preeminent place in that reading. But you know very well that we also have sound, reliable, good reading from those who themselves occupy the ground of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that the enemy will make 1,001 suggestions why you should be doing something else when you sit down to read the Word of God or profitable ministry. I know how it is, but I do recommend to you, my dear young Christian friend, even in the middle of your schoolwork, even in the middle of your household duties, or your duties at the shop or wherever it may be, to give attendance to reading. My brother Gordon is not here, so I'm free to tell this little story. I received my first Bible when I was 7 years of age. And I thought a Bible was a fine book to have to learn my verse for Sunday school and to look up my answers for the Messages of Love Sunday school questions. And I used to use my Bible when I was 7 years of age to memorize my verse and to look up my answers. And I remember walking in the living room at home one day, and I saw my brother Gordon, 4 years older than I am, sitting reading his Bible. I could show you the very spot in the room where he was sitting. I said, are you looking for your answers? No. Are you learning your verse for Sunday school? No. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm just reading my Bible. And I walked out of the room. Gordon's never heard me say this, but he doesn't know what an impression it made on me. I walked out of the room at 7 years of age and thought a Bible is a book to be read for the joy of reading it, not simply to look up my answers, not simply to memorize my verse, but to read for the joy of reading it. Dear young people, is that the way with your Bible? Do you have a Bible that you can carry with you and read it from time to time for the refreshment and joy of your soul. Till I come, give attendance to reading. Just one more thought, and that's in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Just that last thought for each of us to enjoy, even though this may have been the happy privilege of your heart for a good many weeks or months or years. Just to think of the joy that it gives the heart of the Lord Jesus to see you and me read this verse and to feel some little response in our hearts toward the one who so loved us that he made these provisions for us. Think of it. He provided thee in the place of shelter and nourishment for your soul. He has brought you there, and he has reminded you that there is a place where you can remain with shelter and protection and nourishment until he returns again. He has also looked at you, my dear young Christian friend, and he has exhorted you in order that your life may be filled with joy, and in order that he may have the joy of rewarding you in that coming day. He has exhorted you and me, occupy till I come. Then I believe also we may take that lesson from 1 Timothy. Till I come, give attendance to reading. And now we have this message. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. He's coming back again soon. Oh, I believe it's very, very soon. In my inmost soul, I feel sure that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ is very near at hand. And he wants to be able to have the joy of rewarding you in that coming day. He wants to be able to have the joy of saying to you, as he said to the prophet Jeremiah, to his dear people Israel, Jeremiah 2 and verse 2, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousal, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that is not sown. I love to read those words and covet them with all my heart. Think of those words coming from the heart and lips of the Lord Jesus, addressed personally to you in that day when you and the Lord Jesus stand face to face together in the glory. Listen to them again. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousal, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. I'm going to say those words again. They seem so touching to me. When thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. This is still the wilderness. It may be over before night comes. The wilderness journey finished. And the Lord wanting to have the joy of saying those words to you, wouldn't that be grand? Wouldn't that enrich heaven forever to your soul? The Lord wants to have the joy of it, and he wants you to have the joy of it. And so he has left us in his precious word, that which will sustain and keep us and guide and direct us until he comes again. And oh, my word to you this afternoon, dear young people, is this. In view of the nearness of the Lord's return, let my heart and your heart be more and more exercised concerning the few days that may remain to us of our journey through the wilderness. I think every time I write a letter and have to add a postscript,
I think of that coming day. Sometimes when I write a letter and read it over again, I find that through my carelessness I omitted something which I intended to say. So I just put GS at the bottom, and I add that additional statement that I missed. And when I do that, I stop and think of a day that I know very well is going to happen soon. All of a sudden, there's going to be a stroke, and your wilderness journey and mine will be over. Without any advance notice, it might be this very afternoon. We'll be home. The history of our earthly pilgrimage will be over, right in the middle of a sentence, it may be. It will be over. But it will be reviewed up there. It will be reviewed up there. Your life and my life, day by day, will be brought into review, right to that last sentence, right to the middle of that last sentence, it may be. Could it be, you or I would think, if only I had had just a few weeks' notice, a few months' notice, there were so many things that would have been different. There were so many things that I would have done had I known that the Lord Jesus was coming when he did. Oh, may God grant that those little words, "till I come," will have more of an effect upon each of our lives for his own glory.